I stood at an altar at Community Wesleyan Church in Washington, Michigan, north of Detroit, and I said, I do, to the pretty lady on the front row, and we have been married, wait, you got to clap, in 23 consecutive years we have been married, and now you can clap for her, because... And people say, well, what'd you do to celebrate? We're actually going to go on Tuesday to the Twin Cities, and we're going to celebrate John Crist. He's a Christian comedian, really funny guy. We're going to go see John Crist, and that's going to be a good time. But to celebrate, I challenged the mayor. Where's Charlie? Charlie, just stand up, if you would. Charlie is the mayor of Hayward, those of you who don't know. No, you don't have to clap. Don't clap for him. Unbelievable. Charlie is the mayor. I told him I was going to do this. So Charlie is the mayor of Hayward, and he's also the town locksmith. He's a bit of a practical joker. We'll talk about that another day in another forum. He plays jokes on his pastor. But to celebrate 23 years of marriage yesterday, I challenged Charlie in the dilly bar eating contest for the Muskie Fest. And Pastor Mark Wilson is in town this weekend, and many of you know Mark, love Mark. Mark was there, and here's the thing. Charlie looks like a nice enough guy, good Christian man, right? I mean, the kind of guy you want being mayor. But on Friday, I get a phone call. I'm sitting at West Dairy, and I'm practicing for the dilly bar eating contest. I'm sitting at West Dairy. You stay standing, because trust me, I will... This is my moment in time right here. And so I'm eating some ice cream, and I look at my phone, and I say, oh, I have a voicemail. I don't know who this is from. And so I check the voicemail, and it's Charlie. And Charlie says, Chad, this is the mayor. That's what you call yourself to me. By the way, I didn't know Charlie was the mayor on the day he moved us into our house. And Jim January said, it's not every day the mayor helps you move into Hayward. And I was like, is that like his basketball nickname or what? And they were like, no, he's really the mayor. And I was like, I don't know that. And so anyway, so I digress. So I listen to this voicemail. And there is a voice on the other end of the line. Charlie Munich, this is the mayor. I want you to know, be there. High noon, you're going down. That is effectively. Now, what I heard may have been different, but as I summarized it, that was what I heard. And then Ben, where's Ben? Ben, stand up. Come on, Ben. Then Ben, how old are you? 12 years old. Then Ben comes up to me yesterday, and Ben says, I know you think you're going to beat my dad in the dilly bar eating contest, but you're going down, he said. I was wondering if I should even show up to church on Sunday. So then the contest began. Ben, stay standing. I'm not done with you. So then the contest began. And everybody had told me Charlie has a skill. Like, Charlie's a good eater. Like, really, Charlie, that's, you know, when I would visit Julie's mom, when we'd go to visit her parents, she would say, Chad, I like to feed you because you're a good eater. And so Charlie's a good eater. And literally, there is a video of this on Facebook. Somebody shot the video. I think Ashley LaBar shot the video. And you consumed an entire dilly bar in less than 10 seconds. And I want you to know, Julie said, why did you just start laughing? Like, you, why did, and I was laughing because I have never seen anyone eat a dilly bar that fast in my life. Like, I was standing, I was in awe, Charlie. Like, it, for me to be speechless, it froze me in time. So I think we ought to celebrate the dilly bar eating champion of Hayward. And Ben, my young friend, listen, I want you between now and next year to take a piece of paper, and I want you to write down at the top of it, my dad's secrets for eating a dilly bar in less than 10 seconds, and then I need you to give it to me, and I need you to pass it along. If you really love your pastor, you'll do that, okay? I told Mark Wilson, like we were talking right before the dilly bar contest, I said, I think I got a shot. I mean, look, I'm built for dilly bar eating, right? And so I said, I think I got a shot. And he looked at me and he's like, we don't have a chance, he said. We, no chance. I digress. I actually have things to talk about, so let me jump right in. Let me give you a couple of things just to be aware of. This week our board met, And we've offered a role, the role of children's pastor, to Jordan Verhoek. He was here last week, and Jordan's praying about just kind of next steps and possibilities. And once we know from Jordan either way, I'll be sure to let you know where we're at with that. This week, Jordan and Alyssa Baker will be moving to town, and Jordan is going to lead our youth ministries here, and we're super excited for them coming to town and looking forward to that. Last week, I shared with you this little invitation to make it your aim to be the most generous person that you know. And I want you to know, you gave so generously this week. I saw people, I was at a lunch last Sunday, and somebody just said, I'll take care of that. And then that night, I was at a large group, we were eating a meal together, and somebody said, I'll take care of that. And then this week, Simon Surplus happened, and hundreds of people came through for Simon Surplus, and somebody said, Chad, I'll take care of your Ruby's Pantry, sorry, at Ruby's Pantry, somebody said, I'll take care of your Ruby's Pantry. We want to pay for that. We want to bless you with that. And I just want to say, continue to be the most generous person that you know. Now, this week, we watched a little video in staff meeting, and it was of Pastor Jim Cimbala speaking, and it was so challenging to me that I felt like I should share something with you that I hadn't shared with you. I have a list of things that I pray for at any given time. I just have kind of a prayer list of things that I try to pray for every single day of my life. And right now, I'm praying for a list of things between now and the end of summer, which could be the end of this month, the way things have gone lately. But I'm thinking through the end of August. Let me share with you what's on my prayer list, just so you can join me in these prayers. Here's one, is that I'm praying that we'll finish this summer ahead of budgeted need as a church. Now, some of you might say, well, why do we need to worry about that? I'll tell you right now, that's something I pray about. I pray, God, would you help us to finish ahead on that? Would you help people to give generously as unto the Lord? I'm praying that God would provide a windfall gift that would inspire faith for the future of our church. I was thinking back, where's Steve? Steve Garrick told me this story about Lauren Peterson. And Lauren Peterson, some of you know this story. Lauren Peterson, years ago when the church was at people say the little church down intermediate school. Lauren Peterson, correct me if I'm wrong on this story, Steve. Don't correct me now, correct me later. But allegedly gave a check and said to Mark, if you use this to build a new church, you can have this money. But if you don't use this to build a new church, you can't have this money. And in essence, that was a summary of the story. And that gift inspired faith in the church. And I'm not just thinking about money. I don't know what it is. Just some kind of self-sacrifice that inspires faith in us as a church. This week, I walked into the office, and Linda was opening the mail. And this was Wednesday, maybe. And Linda said, I need to show you something. And she handed me an envelope. And there was an envelope. In that envelope was a check for $19,000. You could have knocked me over. And when I held that in my hand, I thought to myself, there is a God who wants to inspire faith in us for the future. I'm praying that at the end of the summer, we'll be averaging ahead of 500 as a church. Now, some people say, oh, here we go. Pastor's all about the numbers. I'll tell you why I'm all about the numbers when it comes to this. Because yesterday morning, I was sitting at the Chamber of Commerce booth, and I'm selling t-shirts, and it's 9 in the morning, and here comes an elderly lady, I'm assuming she's a grandmother, and behind her is a young child, probably the age of my son Jack, and apparently the young child had been acting up, and this elderly woman, I'm assuming was the grandmother, was laying out a string of profanity toward this child that left me sitting there. I was one step away from intervening. I mean, I was one step away from being like, time out. But I thought to myself, there is a woman right there that if she really was part of a body like this, her life could be different. And there's a kid right there who desperately needs a church that's going to point them to Jesus. And so when we talk about numbers like that, the heartbeat is behind saying, How can we reach more people? How can we see more people's lives connected to Jesus? And so with that, I'm praying for 5 clear stories of salvation. Here's what I mean by that. 5 stories of people who will say, I have trusted Christ with my life. That is a clear decision point for some people. I got a letter this week from someone who said they had prayed their entire life for their husband. They had prayed all of their married life, I should say, for their husband, and that recently this husband has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, right, yeah, we ought to clap for that. And And I'm praying for more and more of those stories. I'm praying for stories of spiritual victory. I've talked with so many people in recent days that are struggling with addictions and hurts and habits and hang-ups, and that's why we have things like Celebrate Recovery. But I'm praying for people that have spiritual victory in their lives. And then I'm praying for this. I'm praying for a breakthrough of unity in our church. Not united in the sense of, we all like all the same things. But united in the sense that says we want what God wants more than anything else. We want God's will to be accomplished in and through our lives, and we want our community to be different, and the Northwoods to be different, and the world to be different because of that. And so I want you to know these are things I'm praying for, and I want you to know this is a great church. This isn't just a good church. This is a great church. Last service, I got pretty emotional. Pastor Mark was in the last service, and we had him say hello and had him pray for us, and I want you to know, I hold Pastor Mark in such high regard. He is my favorite pastor. I say that, and I mean that. And he always said that Lauren Peterson, who he was here after, was his hero. And you will hear me say it all the way to the end, that Pastor Mark is my hero. And I'll tell you this, friends. What God is doing in our church is something we ought to celebrate, and we ought to trust him more. God has done a marvelous thing, and he has even more in store. So Jesus, now I pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray that you would speak to us in a very personal and challenging way. I pray that we would hear your voice, and I pray that you would speak above all else. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Last time we saw Elijah, he was at a brook called the Kereth Ravine, and the brook had run dry. And then God led him to the house of a widow. Seemed kind of odd that he would be led to the house of a penniless, powerless widow, but that's what God did. And God led him to the house of a widow, and while he was there, the widow's son died. And Elijah raised the son from the dead. That's a pretty crazy story. And then 3.5 years pass, and there's been no rain in the land. And into this scene, Elijah faces off with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah's name literally means the Lord is God. The Lord is God. Elijah's name declares where his heart stands. This is a message today that will tell you and tell us all that God wants all of our hearts, not part of our hearts. God wants all of us, not part of us. In fact, one author says it this way: the problem in Elijah's day is the problem in our day. It's not so much that we have rejected God, it's that we've made him a very small part of our lives. He's a Sunday God. He's our church God. We put him in a little section of our lives, but he's not the one and only true God. And so we create all these other gods: financial achievement, popularity, success, and so on. Our lives get filled up with all of these gods, and we try to share those gods with the one true God. But the Bible tells us you cannot serve two masters. In fact, the Ten Commandments, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. In fact, Jesus said, above all else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So this is a message about a battle for your heart. Now in 1 Kings chapter 18, this is in your Bible too, so I'd like you to turn there if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and you have an iPhone, you can download a Bible app and you can follow along. All the notes are right there. But if you don't have a Bible other than that, you don't have an iPhone, you don't have a Bible, then you can grab a Bible from right in front of you and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Don't be embarrassed, because it's in the sticky pages, kind of. It's over here on the left side. So 1 Kings chapter 18. When you hear this story, you have to hear this story with a dramatic drumbeat in the background. Now, I'm not a drummer. How does Kevin get back here? I'm not a drummer. I'm not a drummer. Good heavens, Kevin, you are skinnier than I am. I'm not a drummer, but you have to imagine this story. With a drum beat in the background. Because into this story, Elijah steps up. And Elijah's facing off with the king. The king's name is Ahab. And this is a battle. You can hear the drum beat in the background. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, the word troubler there means someone who wreaks havoc, a pestilence, a plague. One meaning of the word is a bug that bites you. Do we know anything about that up here in the North Woods? When he saw Elijah, he said to you, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel, you mosquito that bites us all over and we end up with more bites on our legs than we do bites from the fish?" He said, "I have not made trouble for Israel." You could hear the drum beat in the background. "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your entire father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel and meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah." These are false prophets. These are false gods, and they have their own prophets. "Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Now when I read this, I think strange things sometimes when I read these stories. I read that and I think 450 prophets of Asherah, 450 prophets of Baal who eat at Jezebel's table. And I think to myself, how big was that table? I mean, imagine that. 450 people around the table. You say, well, who's Jezebel? Jezebel was the king's wife. And where Ahab kind of had one foot in godly things and another foot in Baal, Jezebel had gone all in on Baal worship. She had had prophets of God put to death. Jezebel was not a nice person. I told my son in the prior service, I told a couple of other kids, if Jezebel ever comes calling, you guys on the front row that are in high school, if a girl wants to date you and her name is Jezebel, run the other way. For that matter, if a guy wants to date somebody and his name is Jezebel, run the other way. So Ahab sends word throughout all of Israel and assembles the prophets on Mount Carmel. And then in verse 21, this is what it says. I'd like us to read this together. I want you to hear the drum beat in the background. Hear the drum beat in the background. Let's read this together. "Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said," read that last line again. "But the people said nothing." Baal stands up, or I'm not, sorry, not Baal stands up. My apologies. I get tongue-tied at the end of the day. Elijah stands up, and over here are the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, "If the Lord is God," he says, "how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The word "waver between two opinions" is a picture of a bird that's going from one branch to another. How long will you try to land on every other branch? How long will you waver between two opinions? There's a bird that lives by our house. It sleeps outside our bedroom window. It wakes up at 4:50 every morning. This bird sounds like an alarm on one of my kids' electronic devices when they set an alarm. It sounds like that. And so the other day, here it is, 4:50 in the morning, and I'm stumbling around the house. You may be up at 4:50, like, you know, having your third cup of coffee and, I don't know, reading Habakkuk or something, but not me. And so I'm waking up, and I'm stumbling around, and I'm trying to figure out where this alarm is. I go back, and Julie says, "What are you doing?" And I was like, "There's an alarm going off. Don't you hear that?" And she said, "Chad, that's a bird. That's a bird." And I was like, "I'm going to kill that bird," is what I told her. 4:50 in the morning. So it's a picture of a bird landing on one branch and then landing on another branch. How long will you land on multiple branches? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. And then the people said nothing. The people said nothing. Then Elijah said, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets that are left, but Baal has 450 prophets, so get two bulls and let Baal's prophets prepare one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it. I will prepare the other and I will put it on the wood, but don't set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of the Lord your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire, for he is God. And then the people said, now what you say is good. So picture this scene. Elijah says, let's get two bulls. 450 of you, you're going to prepare that bull and lay it on an altar. Elijah says, I'm going to take this bull and I'm going to prepare it and I'm going to lay it on an altar. Can you imagine the blood as Elijah gutted a bull and prepared it for a sacrifice? I want you to know, If you ever have a scene like this in your life, you better make sure that you're in touch with God, because Elijah was either really in touch with God, which we'll see that he was, or he was crazy. To say to 450 prophets, you prepare a bull and I'll prepare a bull and we'll see whose God is right. So Elijah said to the prophets, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and they prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us. From morning until when? Noon. All morning long they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And then, verse 27 says this. It's on the screen. Verse 27, I love this verse. Let's read it together. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them like a mayor taunting his pastor. Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. I'm going to tell you something you didn't learn in Sunday school. When it says perhaps he's deep in thought, that is the Hebrew word for going to the bathroom. Serious. You don't hear this stuff at the Lutheran church, I can tell you that right now. I'm kidding. I don't know. I love Joel Bacon. Please don't write me a letter. The Hebrew word, perhaps he's deep in thought, literally means perhaps he's sitting on the toilet. Or perhaps he's busy. Have you ever called? Or sorry, you ever call like a place and they say, thank you for calling Frankie's Pizza, please hold. And instantly they put you on hold. Like perhaps he's busy. Perhaps he's back making a pizza. Or perhaps he's traveling. You know, your God had always talked about going up north for the weekend. Maybe he's up north for the weekend. Or maybe he's sleeping. Your God needed a nap. Or maybe he needs to be awakened in some way. Now, I want you to see what they did. Because this is what happens to us when we create a God of our own choosing. We try to serve that God and we try to worship that God. We try to get that God to kind of work in the ways that we think that God should work. And then look what they did. So they shouted louder, let's read this, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. They're dancing around an altar. They're trying to see fire come from heaven. And they scream. They're shouting louder and louder and louder. And they cut themselves. Can you picture 450 prophets cutting themselves, trying to somehow get their God to respond? But no one answered. There was no response. No one paid attention. Verse 30, Elijah said to the people, come here, and they came, and he repaired the altar that had been torn down. He rebuilt the altar. He said, this is the altar to the Lord our God. He took 12 stones, and he took one for each of the tribes, and he stacked those stones, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, and he cut the bowl into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering. And they did that 3 times over. And then Elijah stands forward. You can hear the drumbeat in the background. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, and answer me so that these people will know you. For Lord, answer me that these people will know you. Lord, you are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. And it burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. Can you imagine how it smelled that day? Can you imagine how hot it was to have a fire so hot that it burned the wood, it burned the sacrifice, it burned the stones, and it burned the dirt around the altar? Yesterday, we cooked out at our house. Whenever we have Simon Surplus Week and Ruby's Pantry Week, we end up with a full fridge of food and a full pantry of food. And so Julie's like, we're just going to grill like whatever we've got. And so I grilled yesterday breakfast sausage on the grill. I literally did little Jack Links, little things, or little sausage things, or Johnsonville, that's what it is, little Johnsonville sausages. And I grilled everything we had. I grilled some old Gouda chicken sausage thing that tasted like chicken sausage, and I grilled that. And then I grilled some little 99-cent pork things that were wrapped in bacon. They had me wrapped in bacon. I grilled that, and I had it all. And I had my grill cranked up to 450 degrees. I mean, my grill was roasting. It burned the pollen that had accumulated on it. The pollen was gone. I could barely stand by the grill as the grill, like, heated up. But can you imagine the heat from fire that fell and burned up a sacrifice and stones and dirt and water and wood and dirt and everything around it? How would you have responded in that moment? Here's what they did. When all the people saw this, they fell. This is a hard word to say in church, so I've got to say it correctly. Prostrate and cried, the Lord, let's say this together, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Picture this. All of Israel had gathered. Here are the prophets. They see this happen. And the people see what happened, and they fall on the ground. They fall on their faces, and they declare, the Lord, he is God. See, this miracle, this story is not about Elijah showing off. This is a story about how great God is. This story is not about how great Elijah is. This is a story about the greatness of God. The Lord, he is God. So let me tell you really quick how you can tell the difference between a true God and a false God. This comes straight from some work by Tim Keller. And I want to give him credit for it. So really quick, let me tell you this. Number one, a false God will require strenuous effort. But the true God is known by grace through faith. So a false God will require you to run in circles all day long, cutting yourselves and yelling. But a true God answers through a prayer prayed in faith. A false God requires all kinds of human effort, but the true God requires a repentant heart. A false God requires us to shout louder, but a true God hears when we speak in a stillness and a quiet moment. He hears our prayer. False gods require strenuous efforts, but the true God is known by grace through faith. Here's another one. False gods are ultimately powerless. But the true God answers by a miracle. So a false God, they're over here on this end of things. And they are, that false God is ultimately powerless because Baal was something that they had created. That God had no power. But the true God answers by a miracle. Elijah prays and fire falls. God always answers the prayers of his people when we call on him, and answers by a miracle, and then answers in a way that only God can answer. A false God will lead to soul drought. But a true God will, this is a word Keller uses that I don't use every day in my life, will deluge us with living water. Can you imagine how tired the people were serving that God? It says they went on all morning long. They went through noonday all day long. They're running around this. They're cutting themselves. They're exhausted. They're tired. They're worn out. And then Elijah stands up. And in that moment, Elijah calls out, and God responds. This chapter goes on in the next couple of verses. It's not on the screen, but it says, then God sent rain. God sent rain on the land. God poured out rain on the land again because Elijah trusted God. Now, if you're here today and you've been trying to serve some God that you've created, I think Elijah would say to you, how long will you waver between two opinions? How long will you fly from one branch to the other? Maybe today you need to hear that from Elijah. Or maybe today you need to hear Joshua say, choose this day whom you will serve. Or maybe today you need to hear Jesus say this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or maybe today you need to hear Charles Spurgeon when he said, if you're going to be saved, be saved all the way. If you're going to be saved all the way. When the people heard this, they fell on the ground and they cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would. I'd like you to do some soul reflection. Who or what is the God that you have created that you worship in some way? You might not say it that plainly. I mean, that, we're more polite than that. But what's the God that you bend your knee to? Maybe it's a relationship or a hobby or an activity or prestige or money or whatever, credit. I wonder today if in the quietness of this moment you might just say, I declare the Lord, he is God, and I will not waver between two opinions. Maybe today you're here and you're just tired because you've been running around an altar your whole life trying to get this God to respond, and you're worn out and you're tired and you're exhausted from that. And maybe today you just say, God, today I want to trust you. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And my hope for all of us isn't that we would just say the Lord, he is God in this room, but that we would go from this place today, and when we write checks this week, we get anxious paying the bills, we would say, the Lord, he is God. And when you have an argument with your spouse and you think, how are we going to get along for one more day? You would say, the Lord, he is God. And when that addiction that's called your name so many times calls your name again, you would say, here I stand, the Lord, he is God. Or when you're so filled with anxiety that you can't see straight, that you would say, no, the Lord, he is God. The Lord has gone before me. He has cleared the way for me. He has set my feet on a path and given me a firm place to stand. The Lord, he is God. So I want us just to declare that today. As we sing a song here in closing, I'd like you to stand with me today. If you can all stand together. And so Jesus, today I pray that what we declare in these next few minutes together, we would declare every day of our lives. And that when people look at our lives, they would say, these are not people who waver between two opinions. These are people who declare every day in their lives, the Lord, He is God. I pray it would be so. In Christ's name, amen.
Lord, You truly are great. You're above all gods. Lord, I know that we all have idols that we sometimes bow the knee to without even really realizing that's what we're doing, but an idol is really anything other than You, God, that we turn to for our sense of security, satisfaction, and significance. So anytime that we feel anxious because there's not enough money in the bank account or something, and we don't turn to You for our sense of peace, we turn to money, that's really an idol. When our joy is dependent on circumstances, like how work is going or how a relationship with another person is going, that can actually become an idol. And the thing about idols is that at the end of the day, they always fall short because they're not made to be able to fill your spot, God. There's a God-shaped hole inside every single one of our hearts that only You can fill, because You alone are worthy. You alone are great. You alone are the one true living God. And so, Lord, we repent. We cast down our idols. We turn to You, God. And we confess that the Lord, He is God. We worship You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We praise Your name. We love You, God. Amen. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority for all ages now and forevermore. Amen. So I trust that you guys are going to have a very good day today, and leave this place knowing that the Lord, He is God. We'll see you soon.